Let's turn again in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah and to the chapter 8. And just before the preaching, let's engage in prayer once again. Father, we do thank thee for the psalm that we've been singing and the hymn before that again, and Lord, for so many places where we are encouraged to delight in the Word of God. And we pray as we come now and open up the Scriptures that our hearts might rejoice, Lord, even thrill, even at the sound of thy Word again. Lord, it is old, but it's ever new. And Father, we pray that thou would help us to bring out things old and new. Lord, there's no new revelation, but Lord, help us to be faithful to the old book. And Lord, we pray that thou would help us to be faithful to Christ and faithful, Lord, even to the souls of men and women, that they might understand, be wise in this day, and be gloriously converted, and love the Lord with all their hearts, and with all their strength, and with all their soul, and with all their mind. O God, our Father, help us now, and do us good. Pour out thy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Our subject this morning is very simple: hearing the word. And as I said earlier, I was encouraged when a number of folks prayed for preparation of heart and for the proper hearing of the Word of God. So that has got us into, I trust, the proper spirit as we come to the book this morning. As you will know, Jerusalem, the golden city, had had her heart torn out of her when the army of the Chaldeans came and burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels. 2 Chronicles 36:19 speaks of all of that. And then after a long period of desolation and destruction, the city was to receive a new heart. For we read in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and charged him to build him an house at Jerusalem. And following that, the work continued under the leadership of Ezra and then Nehemiah. He pioneered the work of rebuilding the wall around the city. And these men were encouraged by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They made a great team, and God was amongst them, and God blessed them. And so after all the building was done, a register was drawn up of all the people who had come up out of captivity from Babylon. And the people now gathered together at Jerusalem to worship God. The first seven chapters of the book are primarily concerned with material things and the material needs of the people who were brought back from captivity. Nehemiah is the dominant character in those opening seven chapters of the book, and the emphasis is on the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And after the walls were finished, the emphasis was placed on administration and also the repopulation of the city. But as we come into chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, there's a bit of a change, because the emphasis is on the spiritual needs of the people now in these chapters. And Ezra, and not Nehemiah, is the dominant character in these chapters. Now, Nehemiah, fading into the background for a period here, doesn't mean that he wasn't interested in the spiritual needs of the people. Of course he was. He was a great leader, a statesman, but also a spiritual man. But he recognized that Ezra, and not himself, was the one who should be the spiritual leader at this particular time. He recognized that Ezra was a priest and he was a scribe. As a priest, Ezra was a praying priest. He was a man of God who brought the nation before the throne of God in heaven, interceding, a praying priest. And as a scribe, he was a preaching scribe. Nehemiah knew that. And so he steps aside, and in humility, he takes a back seat. And he allows Ezra to preach, to teach, and to read the word, giving him his place and giving him his position. The chapter deals with the most important matters of life, namely our relationship with God. That's the most important thing in life. We can have all the materialistic things, we can enjoy earthly pleasures, but the most important matter in life is our relationship with God. The walls and the administration and the repopulation of the city will not make the city grand and glorious if the city is not in a good spiritual condition. Wasn't it the Bible which made Britain great? And isn't it sad that our nation is casting off the word of God? And it's very openly plain to be seen in the introduction of widespread abortion, murder of the unborn, the acceptance of sodomy, that for which God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all these and much, much more are coming to the fore and are being acceptable and even taught to children of primary school age. How sad, how wicked the hearts of people, how wicked the age in which we live. And isn't it good to be able to come aside from the material things like this congregation under Nehemiah and Ezra, drawing aside from buildings, drawing aside from administration, drawing aside from material works, to take time to listen to the things of God, to the word of God, and to allow it to be applied to their hearts. Our text then in this chapter 8 concerns hearing the word of God. You notice in verse 13 it says, they gathered together. Notice their unity. They gathered together. Every man, every woman, every young person, even the children, they gathered together unto Ezra the scribe. What did they come to do? Even to understand the words of the law. What a great focus they had. The word understand is interesting. It comes from a very interesting word. It means to look at. So they came to look at the word of God. It also means to consider. In looking at it, they were considering it. And it further means to attend to, giving their attention to it. We were reading about that. And it means to turn the mind. How often the mind wanders and dwells upon other things. Here's a congregation and their minds are turned to the Word of God. And so for a period of time, the people give themselves to contemplating and hearing the Word. We will note three things, three main things from these words. First of all, we'll note their appetite for the Word. It's good to have an appetite, physical one. If we haven't, we grow sickly. And if we haven't a spiritual appetite, we grow sickly, spiritually. Then we'll notice their attitude to the Word. They had a good attitude. They weren't of those who were throwing it overboard and it being of no consequence. They had a good attitude. And then there was their acceptance of the Word. And if we apply all those three things to the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word and our study of the Word and our private perusal of the Word, then I believe we will be strong Christians. We'll be strong in the Lord. And we'll be strong in the power of His might. So first of all then, there is the appetite for the Word. The people had been laboring, as I said, in material things, as they built the house of God, and as they built the walls of the city. Now they had come together to receive spiritual teaching. We cannot help but notice the spiritual appetite these people had for the Lord and for God's Word. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 1, their readiness for the Word. Their readiness. Did we come with a readiness this morning? It reads in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Notice that no announcement was made. We don't read of any public announcement. No exhortation given to come to hear the Word. They were not compelled to come, but voluntarily gathered themselves together in common agreement. And it is important that we notice they all came. They all came. Would this not speak to every one of us even today? Have you not been wearied at times as you have listened to repeated pleas from your minister to attend to the preaching, the ministry of the Word, and to the place of prayer? But none perhaps is so weary as the minister himself, because he desires to see all the people gathered together. That's what Ezra saw. And oh, for a repetition again. Instead, some of the congregation come to church one week, do they not? And not the next. Or one service, but not the other. And the minister is left to wonder if there's much an appetite for the Word of God, even amongst the people of God themselves. May God grant to us an appetite for the Word and a readiness in our hearts to hear that Word spoken. Look again at verse 1, and not only do we see their readiness, but their request for the Word. And they spake unto Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. What did the people ask for when they came to worship God in this instance? They said to Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book. It wasn't that they were to bring, he was to bring anything else but the book. Not drums and guitars and rock music. Not entertainment. But bring the book. Isn't that what we need today?
Yes.
Isn't that what the emphasis should be on today still? Is that not why so many churches and denominations have gone astray? They took the emphasis off the book and centered it on other things. Things of the world. Things which are of the devil. The Methodist Church, for example, took its eyes off the Word of God. Did that a long time ago, but it's worse now. And now they have accepted same-sex marriage. How tragic when you take your eyes off the book. To keep our eyes on the Word. If a church wants to know what it has to do, search the book. If an individual wants to know what he needs to do, search the book. If a nation wants to know, search the book. Little wonder there's such a departure in these days, as prophesied in the Word. A departure from the Lord. What a pity that many of God's people are prepared to substitute the book, the Bible, with other things. How important then, and how necessary, the Word of God is in the life of a believer. We need the Word if we are to be healthy Christians. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Be healthy. Grow to maturity. Grow up strong in the Lord. We need the Word of God if we're to be holy Christians. Psalm 119 verse 9 asks a question and then answers it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. And then it answers it. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God. You see, the Word is the water that cleanses and keeps on cleansing and washing the soul and keeping it clean. And so we're to be holy and clean. We need the Word. We need the Word if we're to be happy Christians. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed. That word means happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let us therefore always request the book. Nothing else, the book. Turning to verse 3 again, we see how they relished the word. They relished it. It reads, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until evening. How do I know they relished the word? Because they stood there from morning until evening. If they had been fed up, they would have walked away. But they had an appetite. And they were relishing that appetite. They were relishing the food they were receiving. They were relishing the reading of the word. They were relishing God's truth. Ezra had been reading the word of God for quite a long time, from morning until midday. This was an approximate period of 6 hours, according to many of the commentators. 6 hours they stood at the water gate listening to Ezra reading the book. Friends, does this not show us how much the people relished the word of God? It's significant that it was at the water gate, the street before the water gate, that they congregated to hear the word. The water gate is one of 10 gates in the wall of Jerusalem mentioned in chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. And as Nehemiah built that wall, we read that each one of those gates was repaired. You go down through that chapter, read it for yourself, and it will say when each gate is mentioned, and so-and-so repaired the gate, and so-and-so repaired another. If you go down the chapter, you come to the water gate. There is no mention, no reading of any repair to the water gate. I think that's significant, is it not? Because the water gate speaks of the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And it needs no repair.
Amen.
It needs no revision. It needs no alteration by man. It is God's precious Word. And thank God, the Word is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's Word. That's what I lay up on my heart. That's what you lay up on your heart. This Word, the Word of God, which is as a sharp two-edged sword. It lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. That's what to lay up in store. Lay it up on your heart, because it's a treasure which lasts forevermore. And so they relished the Word. They had an appetite for the Word. Oh, that we had such an appetite today. But notice furthermore, they remained for the Word. I have made some reference already to the length of time. It says the people stood in their place. This congregation which met in Jerusalem numbered about 50,000 people. Imagine. Around about 50,000 people. This can be seen by reading the final verses of the previous chapter, verses 70 to 73. And a careful study of those verses would come up with an estimate crowd of about 50,000 people. This size of congregation would then present a problem, even a problem for Ezra, if everyone was to hear the Word of God. And so what did Ezra do? Ezra had 13 others ministering with him. You read verse 7 of chapter 8. And each one was placed some distance from the other throughout the congregation. And as they heard the word from the lips of Ezra, they relayed that word to the people. Now, this would present another problem, a temptation perhaps, for members of that great congregation to move from speaker to speaker, from reader to reader, from preacher to preacher. How easy it would have been for them to wander away from one preacher to another. But that wasn't so. For we read that the people stood in their place. It's good when you get people standing in their place. Is it not a great temptation before many in many congregations, instead of staying in the fellowship where God has placed them, they move around from place to place. They may come to the morning service, then go off and sample the preaching of another in the evening time. What a wonderful example this Jerusalem congregation has given to us. Let us be like them and be loyal to our own congregation, that it may be said of us, the people stood in their place. So much for the appetite for the Word of God. But what about their attitude towards the Word? There is no doubt that this congregation had a very commendable attitude to the Word of God. Again, first of all, if I could say, notice that they looked to the word, verse 7. There we read, and Ezra opened the book in the sight. So they looked, they could see. So they looked to the word in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it,
All the people stood up.
You'll notice how reverent they were. They stood up. You notice how respectful they were. They stood up. Notice also that everything they did was centered around the book. If they wanted to know what to do in their service and in their worship, they kept their eyes on the book. If we as believers are to know how to live for the Lord, then we must keep our eyes on the Word of God, not take them away from God. If we want to know what is right and what is wrong, then we must look to the book. This is our rule of practice. This is our guide, the Word of God. Look to the book. Bring the book. Open the book. Read it. Study the book. If we want to know what God has planned for our lives, and young people are desirous to know that, go to the book. God will show you what it is He has for you. Furthermore, not only did they look to the book, but they listened to the book. They listened. Verse 3, it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. How easy it is for us to come into God's house to hear His word and then fail to listen. Our thoughts seem to be at times miles away on other things. Or if there is a minor distraction, we forget all about the word being preached. And yet in this congregation of 50,000 people, we read that the ears of all were attentive unto the book of the law. Very interesting, isn't it? Let us then come to God's house determined to listen to the word. Amen. Let us come, for God has something to say to us. God has a word in season for us. God is still speaking to us. Thank God. He's still speaking to our hearts. Amen. Thank God we have a heart that is still responsive to His word. Amen. But if you reject the word and neglect the word and despise the word, there'll come a time your heart will become numb. And you will not enjoy it like you used to. And it will take no effect. May we desire to be in that place where Samuel was as a young boy. When he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And every time you open your Bible, every time you have your family times of worship, every time you come to the house of God, have Samuel's prayer upon your heart. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Not only did they look to the word and listen to the word, but they learned from the word. We can look and we can listen. We can do that in our day school class. But do we learn? Learning is something even more. And it's something important. Look at verse 14. And they found written in the law. So as they were listening and as they were looking, they were learning, because they found something. They found something which became a great pain to them, because there was something they had not been doing, something they had not been observing, and because of ignorance and lack of use, falling into disuse, this whole thing, they didn't know a thing about it, but they were learning. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month. So as they listened to the word, they learned.
Yes.
They had the right attitude. They listened to Ezra giving instruction. Paul says to Timothy, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for instruction. Instruction in righteousness. For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. It's profitable in all of these ways. And it's by listening to the word and applying it to our hearts that it becomes profitable unto us. And then, quickly, finally, we come to notice their acceptance of the word. Not only did they have an appetite and an attitude, but there was their acceptance of the word. As the word of God was read and expounded, the congregation accepted the teaching that they had received. And this can be seen, first of all, by their weeping. Verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. They had heard and they had applied the word to their hearts. And as they heard the word, it exposed their sin, their negligence. It exposed the evil doings of their hearts. And being convicted of their sin, they wept over it and repented of it. Isn't it good when we're sensitive to the word and the Holy Ghost still convicts us of our sin? We may be well on the way, the Christian life, experienced in the Christian life, but let's never get beyond being convicted of our sin and of the waywardness of our hearts, our sins of omission and our sins of commission. Let's be sensitive. And as the congregation here in Jerusalem wept in repentance, may we do likewise. How many of us are willing to accept the teaching of God's word in this fashion when it is preached in our hearing? May we always be willing to accept it. It's God's teaching for us. And may we be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Not only do we see their acceptance of the word through their weeping, but we see it through their willingness. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The people were willing to abide by the teaching they had received. They were willing to do what the Bible had said.
Yeah.
And that's important. When God speaks to us about separation from sin, it's important we obey, and we're willing to obey, to do what God says. When God says, separate from the unclean thing, the apostasy of the end age, it's good to obey and to be willing to follow the command of the Lord. Because God says, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Wouldn't you be far better a son and daughter of the Lord's than a child of apostasy, and a child of wickedness, and a child of the devil doing the things of the world? How good it is to have God's precious word. Then, finally, we see their weeping. Not only their weeping, but their willingness, but their working. They did weep. They
were willing,
but now they're working. From verse 14 through to verse 16, we read that the people received instructions to the work that they were to carry out. And once again, we see the people accepting these words from the book of the law in verse 16. And it says, so the people went forth. You see, God's word will show you what you ought to do. And when God reveals what you ought to do, then go forth. Don't delay. when I was a young Christian, I was taught that delayed obedience is disobedience. And you know it's true. We need to be prompt in our obedience of God's word. We need to do what God says. So the people went forth, we're told. They went forth because their only desire was to be obedient unto the voice of God's word. Are we ready for that today? Let us pray that the Lord would give us a deeper love for the book.
Amen.
Let us pray that God would give us a love like Mary had. Often found at the feet of the Lord Jesus, hearing his word, being obedient to his word. She loved him because she knew in her heart what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for her. She knew Calvary was coming up and Christ was dying in her room and in her stead, and she loved him for that. She loved him for the punishment he bore for her, for the wounds he suffered for her. She loved him for the blood he shed for her. She loved him for giving his life for her. And Christ has given his life for us and suffered in our place and shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed from sin, from ruin and damnation, and go at last to heaven, saved and washed through the blood of the Lamb. We love him for that.
Amen.
Let's love him more. Let's bow together.
Amen. Amen.
O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We ask of thee, Lord, that we might be given an appetite for the word. We pray, Lord, that we'll have a proper attitude as we come to it day by day, that we will accept thy truth, and Lord, we will go forth to stand up for Jesus Christ, to serve the Master, and to do his bidding. Our Father, write thy word upon our hearts and bless this congregation. Be with us through the afternoon. Bring us back again in the evening time. Help us, Lord, in the open air as well. And unto thee we ascribe all praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.